Proverbs. Proverbs. And last time we got down through chapter 28, verse 26. I guess we spent the whole time on that. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. So we'll pick up in verse 27. Verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. All right, there's your verse on beneficence. What the world calls charity is not what the Bible means when it says charity, as you well know. But it says there, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. So out of that comes, there's of course a lot of the Bible that's about giving to the poor, the orphans, the widows, that sort of thing. Now, there are a couple of stipulations here that are important. This is the swan song that's always sung by politicians this time of year, this time of the term, when they're trying to get elected again, right? And the poor are always somebody that's used as a manipulative element. I'm certainly for helping the poor. Look in chapter 29, verse 7, just down below, though. However, there's a stipulation which none of those guys gives any attendance to whatsoever. 29:7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Now, I know sometimes a cause is if I've been crippled and can't work, then I hope you look on my cause. So my cause is that I've been crippled and can't work. So that's a cause. But, you know, the way the Bible's worded, it's also important that you know why somebody's poor. Because if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Right? And sometimes the cause of the poor is somebody's own fault. Look in chapter, just real quick, 13:23. This is a lot different than the Democratic pitch these days. For instance, in 13:23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. In other words, a lot of times the poor in tilling his crops is also plowing up half the food that because he's stupid or careless or whatever, right? So you have this thing going on, and nowadays, of course, in our political arena and all that, this whole thing with the poor just gets played over and over and over again. Sometimes it doesn't matter that the poor all have beer in the fridge and cigarettes in their pockets and a plasma TV the size of an outdoor theater. but somehow that doesn't make the docket. I know that you always hear about things. My personal pet gripes is, you have these ladies that have six children, and all the children are by six different men, and basically they're being paid to have kids. Now, there's a word for a kid without a father, and they make those women factories. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's never a cause for welfare, because there is. But I am saying you should know the cause of the poor. Because folks are poor for a reason, and there's legitimate poverty and there's illegitimate poverty. And I believe that's where the Bible stands on things. Now, back to verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Let me see what one verse says here. Lost track of what it says. Oh, I should read you this one. 30:15. Just the first part. The horse leech. You know what a horse leech is? You know what a leech is. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. When is it ever enough? When do you quit throwing tax money at a welfare state that just continues to envelop people and just grow and grow and grow? When do you quit throwing money at an education system that just continues to pour out kids that are dumber and dumber and dumber? Well, Horace Leach has two daughters saying, give, give, and it's never, ever enough. Back to Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So, somebody legitimately in your interest, primarily, folks, it's your brother and sister in Christ, primarily. I'm not saying don't look further out than that. But I am saying, you turn your eyes on somebody off somebody like that, okay, there's repercussions for you ignoring somebody's genuine need. Now, with that comes the idea that there are some spiritual laws that you probably would have never figured out if the Bible didn't reveal them to you. For instance, giving. Now, if I climb up on the roof and step off the building, there's a physical law that I pretty well understand. I'm going to break my legs. Okay? Now, in this case, there's a law that says that he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Okay? Now, it's not just the poor. It's supporting the ministry. I'm going to broaden this out for a little bit here. But there is a giving, a giving rule in the Word of God. There's a giving law that you can't outgive God. I know that's not scripture, but it's scriptural. I'm not standing here tonight making a big pitch for tithing, but there is something you should know. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can bear witness to any visitors we have here tonight that I almost never, ever, 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 ever talk about money. And the reason for that is because it's been the lot's been spoiled by so many that have majored on it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it is good for a young Christian to get a handle on the fact that you're going to have money troubles. All of us do. Believe me, we all do. And you still need to be faithful with what you do as far as beneficence is concerned, yes. But your church, your tithe, your offerings to missionaries, if you made a commitment to a missionary to support him for 15, 20 bucks a month, you need to try as much as you can to maintain that, and God will reward you. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they rather that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That says there, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for time to come. The idea here is that if I take $1,000 and invest it in gold when the gold market is down and then the gold prices rise, then everybody understands that if I hit that market right, I make some money, right? What a lot of folks don't understand, because you can't see it and you can't really rate the progress of it, is that as you give for God's work, for doing right, as you give to the Lord, there come a day that He gives it back to you. And you actually lay up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come. The best insurance that you can buy in this world, I'm not saying you shouldn't have any other kind of insurance, but the best kind of insurance you can have in this world is to invest in the Lord, and then one day He gives back, right? Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This will be I grew up a Baptist, so this verse was cited at just about every offering we ever took. Except now I don't even cite it anymore at the offerings because it gives me the willies. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, there's some things here to take note of. Paul talking about the Corinthians' generosity and giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, that's true of righteousness. It's true of witnessing. It's true of preaching. But it's also true of money. It is. It says there in verse 6, And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And notice, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, sometimes you hear, says there, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That is referring to somebody given to God, investing in the gospel and missions enough that they themselves start to have need and God sees fit to provide for them. You see what I'm saying? The best insurance you can buy is investing in the Lord. It really is. Some of you don't look too convinced tonight, but it's true. Philippians chapter 4, real quick. Philippians chapter 4, then we'll go to something else. Philippians 4. Sometimes there's quite a bit of time that passes between times when I talk a lot about this, so I thought I'd take the opportunity in this passage about money back in Proverbs 28 to deal with it a little bit. It says, Philippians chapter 4, and notice verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So the Philippians are known for sending to Paul's needs and meeting those needs. Not because I desire a gift. He said it's not just that I wanted you to send me stuff, neat stuff. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. If you've ever gone through the Word of God, you may have been surprised sometimes at what fruit actually is defined as that people bear to the Lord. One of the fruits born is beneficent giving. It is. You have for a long time been really generous with missionaries coming through and, you know, evangelists coming through and that sort of thing. Folks, the Lord pays you back for that. Okay, that is fruit born to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That is not only fruit, it is a sacrifice that God receives. So back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Again, we expanded that a little bit beyond just giving to the poor. You've got to be careful about who the poor are you're giving to. You may just be throwing it down a well. I know that I received that note from Nigeria here a month or so ago. A lady said that 50 people had gotten saved reading some article that they got a hold of off the internet that I wrote or whatever. And so she was asking for, you know, if we could send them Bibles. Well, just so you know, I did wind up sending a case of Bibles, and I'll send more once they get them the first time, the first batch of them, I'll send them more. But I know I was talking to Brother Donovan then, you know, the other day about it a little bit. And he said, well, he said, you better check it out and see, because she said, I used to get letters from Nigeria all the time, and once you send them anything, then they start requesting more and more and more. At first it was just Bibles, but then they wanted tape recorders and CD recorders and stereo equipment and a little bit of everything else. He said, a lot of it is just a scam. And that's the thing. You got to know the cause of the poor. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. He that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. It says in verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Okay, when the wicked rise, I know of somebody that has a capital W on the wicked. When that wicked shall be revealed, something happens, right? One cool thing that happens before the wicked, that wicked one, rises. Go back to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, I think this passage is at least in part prophetic. Isaiah 26. And notice, I'm going to read it there. Isaiah 26, 19. Notice the context here. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Talking about a resurrection. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. The earth shall cast out its dead. Notice, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. The Lord raptures the church out of here before the indignation that surrounds the Antichrist and his work during the Great Tribulation. We get to go hide ourselves when the wicked rise. Amen? Back to verse 28 of Proverbs 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Because so there's coming a day that the Antichrist gets pitched off into hell and is defeated at Armageddon. And the righteous certainly does increase because the King of Righteousness then reigns. And from that point on, the next 1,000 years, men are righteous. Yes, the Antichrist gets loosed from his pit at the end of it for a little while to raise up a rebellion. But from there on out, things are good. The righteous increase, right? 29:1. He, that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Sometimes we don't take the Lord's reproof and rebuke with the kind of seriousness that we ought. It says there, he being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. The good part about this is usually the Lord is real good about being long-suffering, merciful. He rebukes, reproves. One day, enough's enough, right? It says there, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that, interestingly enough, without remedy. There's three times in the Word of God that without remedy shows up. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. We sometimes take what we are and what we're supposed to be a little lightly. We take it as if it's some sort of a theoretical ideal. And we get accustomed to God being long-suffering and tender and just, you know, reproving. Well, the fact of the matter is that there's an end to all things. And one day, the Lord says, enough, and the next step is far more serious, right? And sometimes, somebody is destroyed without remedy. Here in Proverbs 6, for instance, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Again, without remedy. There's one more without remedy I'd show you. 2 Corinthians 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Go ahead and find 2 Corinthians 36. That'd be just fine. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36:16. This is, again, a swan song of Israel with God having dealt with them through prophets and kings and priests for all those years. Finally, verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. There came a point where even in Josiah's day it had been promised. Josiah led one of the greatest revivals there had ever been or ever would be. And still in his day, it was still a set thing that after he was gone, Israel was going to be destroyed because of Manasseh's doings before him. It says back in Proverbs 29, verse 1, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. Let me look at that hardening of the neck just a little bit. Could I look at Nehemiah 9? A couple things to be drawn out of a neck being hardened. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29, Nehemiah 9:29. And testifiest, God testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, but yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, withdrew the shoulder, hardened their neck, and would not hear. So part of hardening the neck is withdrawing the shoulder. Now, by withdrawing the shoulder, I'm assuming we're talking about a yoke here. And somebody then refuses to do what they're being admonished to do. That's part of the swan song. I mean, they remove the shoulder, they harden the neck, and then they would not hear. Look at just something else here along this line. Look, if you would, to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. They hardened their neck. Jeremiah 7:26. Giving Jeremiah his commission, but says, therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. I'm sorry, I should have started a verse earlier. Verse 26. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You harden your neck, you wind up worse than the generation before. Okay, part of it is the removal of the shoulder, where you're no longer doing, you're hearing, but you're not doing. Then, in the end, that makes you worse than the generation before. Look at one more passage, then we'll again move on. 19:15, Jeremiah 19:15. Talking about hardened necks. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So it's a removed shoulder, and it's not hearing any longer, not listening anymore to the Word of God. And you know, everybody here probably knows a disaster or two. Folks, it seems like sometimes that the preacher, you know, is just always harping on this thing of go to church, make sure you're in church, you know, don't leave church, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, he's supposed to do that because it's his job and all that kind of thing. But you all know some spiritual disaster somewhere of somebody that just got out from under the Word of God and no longer spends any time around God's people, no longer comes anywhere where somebody can preach at them and teach them the Bible. It's a disaster in the making. You always wind up worse than better. Do you know of anybody that left a decent Bible-believing church that is now better off than they were? I bet you don't. Because it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. If you believe what the Bible says about the value of preaching and about the Word of God being alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you know all those things, then you have to place somewhere near the very top of your list, making sure you're somewhere where you get the Word of God preached to you on a regular basis. It's not just you can turn on the TV and turn it off when you don't like it, or turn on the radio and switch channels when you don't like that, but somewhere where you have to come and you have a responsibility to other people around you for a testimony, and that you actually have to look a preacher in the eye And by the grace of God, if you're going to be mad and leave, at least take the opportunity to explain to him why you're doing so. Okay? There's an accountability. That's part of what being a church member is. It's an accountability to one another. Look, I'm accountable to you for what I preach and say. If what I say is wrong, then you come tell me, and enough of you come and tell me, and okay, we'll deal with it, right? In other words, I'm accountable to you. You say, are you accountable to another pastor somewhere or the Pope? No, I don't really have a Pope. It's not like that. But I'm accountable to you. And you, in some measure, not only are accountable to me, but to each other. You're accountable to each other for your testimonies. Somebody falls out of church, it's not just the preacher that's concerned that's going to come chase them down, drag them back in with a baseball bat. It's some of you that will call them and deal with them and pray with them and urge them and prod them and poke them to get them back. Right? Back to Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29, 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One thing you have to mention when you think about that verse, and you'll recognize it in your own lives, is just how tremendously long-suffering God is. I mean, I bet you that you wouldn't have been as patient with you as God's been with you. I bet you have a hard time putting up with, in other people, what God regularly puts up with in you. The fact is, the Lord deals with us very tenderly. And for all of the verses that thunder about God's wrath and God's anger, and he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, there are so many times that the Lord is just tender, and I'm not saying he lets you by with it, but you certainly don't get what you deserve. Right? Real quick. No. It's going to be sudden and without remedy is what he said. Yeah. Verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I read that verse and got thinking about how far Americans have fallen. Just think about that. I mean, I don't know that we've ever had a truly righteous man that was a president of the United States. You know, you hear talk about Reagan, and right now Reagan looks really, really good, doesn't he? I don't know that he was saved. I understand that he wasn't and all that kind of thing. And maybe there have been a couple of saved ones, but just because somebody's saved doesn't mean that they do the righteous thing. But it says there that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And then it says, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Today, it just seems like men are dead set on destruction. And now, our countrymen take pleasure in wicked men. I mean, you had the whole Clinton debacle that rose up and him lying into the cameras blankly about things and all that kind of thing, and then nothing came of it. I try to imagine an independent Baptist preacher under the same circumstances. That guy would be hung from the highest tree. But, you know, our countrymen now are happy to have liars and adulterers and God knows what else in rulership over them. There's something terribly, terribly wrong, right? It says there, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. I mean, I think that for what it's worth, I have memories of just the Reagan years. I mean, that was back in the 80s. I was coming out of being a kid in those days. But, you know, I remember political turmoil and that sort of thing, but for the most part, it sure seemed like people were happier then and less scared then than they are now. Just in general, okay? Now, you know, I know that, again, we've got things turned around so much now that it's almost like our countrymen are without natural affection. They have no appreciation for righteous things. I mean, look what we're doing. We're talking about the Marriage Act here that Minnesotans are going to vote on here in a few weeks. Think about, can you even imagine back in the 1900s, early in the 1900s, somebody even wanting to vote on it? I mean, there's no need to even vote on it, right? But we've come now to a day where men love sin so much, and our fellow countrymen, folks that you work with side by side, now have these really, really strange, weird ideas. Do you ever just feel like you're in a complete insane asylum? I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day at the health club. This lady, she was talking to a friend of mine there, and she was asking me some questions about some things, and which is a dangerous thing for somebody to do. And something about homosexuality came up, and she goes, "Well, I'm not against that." You know, she has kids, she has a husband and kids and all that kind of thing. But she said, "Well, I'm not against that at all." I'm sitting here thinking, here's a middle-aged, 45 or 50-year-old woman, right? She's got teenagers, she's got a husband, and she can't even see the wackiness, the wickedness, the wretchedness of that thing. There, folks now justify wicked things and do not want righteous things. We are seriously turned around. We're seriously upside down. It says in verse 2, the way it should be, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Verse 3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. That's been a theme throughout Proverbs. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. I draw two things here. A wise man will, first of all, watch the company that he keeps. Right? The prodigal son wasted his substance on riotous living. The brother then specified that he wasted his substance on harlots. Do you know how many people between the ages of 16 and 35 or 40 on Friday and Saturday nights do that very thing? They waste their substance on harlots and riotous living. A wise man will watch the company that he keeps, and he will watch what he does with his money. Verse 3. He that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Think about spending your substance on absolutely vain things that give you at most one moment of pleasure and then it's gone. Think about sitting at a table and losing $10,000 gambling. It's beyond me. Because I don't have $10,000 to spend like that. I don't know about you. But just think about what people do. They sit and they spend thousands and thousands of dollars on things that give them a moment's pleasure, but then what? I mean, yeah, I had a great time at the party, got drunk as a skunk Friday night. Where are you Saturday morning and all the money's gone and all on top of it you've wasted some of your youth and some of your strength? Right? It's a waste. It's vanity. Back to verse 4. Again, we go back to touch a little bit of politics here. The king, by judgment, establisheth the land. Which is just, I know we don't have a king. I understand that. We've never had a king. I understand that. But the king, by judgment, establisheth the land. Don't you long for a guy to rise up as president that'll just say, the sodomites are dead wrong, and the environmentalism is dead wrong. Let's drill, baby, drill. Let's quit this nonsense about worrying about a bug that's going to go extinct if we cut down his woods. It's just, it's complete craziness, folks. I mean, think about how Obama has spent 4 years dancing around the Muslim question. Now, I don't know if there's an easy answer for the Muslim question or not, because the fact of the matter is, I think that the Lord raised up the Muslims from the start to judge an idolatrous Christianity. That happened back in the 600s and 700s. It's been revived, certainly, in our day in the last 10 or 15 years. But so I don't know that there's a really easy answer for that until the Lord removes His judgment. And I don't know that that's going to happen before the second coming. But if I just wish somebody would ask me and put a microphone in front of me what I think about the Muslim religion. I know it would never make the air or anything. I wouldn't say anything crass or nasty. But I think that even if you're a peaceful Muslim, you should change religions. Because I've read the Quran, and it says kill them. It says kill us. So if you're peaceful, you have no business being a Muslim. You have the wrong God and you have the wrong religion. Why don't you convert? Okay? But just think how careful everybody has to be now. I mean, this, from what I understand, this whole YouTube video movie thing that caused all the trouble in Libya, am I correct that that hasn't actually even played? Did I hear that right? That movie has not actually even played. It's just been rumored to have some things in it, and therefore all these whack brain, oversensitive Muslims have killed our ambassador. They have rioted. They have killed other folks, right? The movie hasn't even played. Now, I've told you before, the most sensitive people in this world are Sodomites, Muslims, and Roman Catholics. Never mind. Yeah, that works too. But, I mean, seriously, they can say anything they want to about Bible believers, about Baptists, about this, that, or the other. But the moment they think that you even are thinking about saying something negative about them, they start spitting and spewing and cussing and blaspheming right and left. The most sensitive people in this world are Muslims, Sodomites, and Roman Catholics. And then we'll throw liberals and Democrats into. But seriously. Well, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. I mean, you bring in a king and he has to make certain judgments. This will be the case. This will not be the case. What you hope for that king is that he has a Bible in his hand and he knows the Lord, right? I know there have been pitifully few kings in world history that have. But still, the fact of the matter is, the king by judgment establisheth the land. We could use more judgment. I had that argument with that lady the other day at the health club about judgment. Somebody had wronged her. She had me come over. She said, this person really wronged me or whatever, and I feel really bad because I judged them. My response, I said, so they really did you wrong? And she explained a little bit. They really did it wrong. I said, you don't have to be upset about judging them. You should have judged them. You've got to judge what's right and wrong, right? Well, the king, by judgment, established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Now, again, let me delve into politics here. Do you know what lobbyists are? Lobbyists are people that have big pockets, they have lots of money, and they go into the halls of Congress, and they lobby our congressmen and our senators to vote the way that they, the lobbyists, desire them to. Sodomites are big lobbyists. Muslims are big lobbyists. Environmentalists are big lobbyists. Okay? Now, there are conservative lobbyists as well, but the bottom line here is the king, by judgment, establisheth the land. But if he's thinking in the back of his mind, for a certain price, I won't make that judgment. If somebody will give me money, I won't make that judgment. Then now you've overthrown the land, right? You have cut the limb off that you're sitting on. And that's exactly what's going on. I have to tell you, like I said, Brother Brad is a good man. He drawn into the radio thing and, talking the politics and all. It's his business. I'm glad the Lord didn't call me to do it. That's what I've said. I've not criticized him. I'm glad the Lord didn't call me to do what the Lord called him to do, apparently. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, that's why I can't play politics. Is because I think the system is corrupted from the bottom to the top. And nowadays, I mean, it's not like you can be an honest, courageous, brave individual, go and shake hands and pat backs and get elected and just go to Capitol Hill and get it done. There have been generation after generation of people that thought they could do it, and it's never been done. Now, I don't know if it's possible to be done, but I know that money corrupts. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I think when it all comes down to it, yes, there's sin, yes, there's wickedness, but there is more money thrown around in Washington, D.C., and down in St. Paul and Madison than any of us will ever see in our lifetimes. Every single day, lobbyists buy off politicians on their judgments. And as far as I can see, that's why we are where we are, and that's why it's not going to really, truly get better. I don't know how many times there's been a changeover in presidents since I've been an adult and of voting age. But each generation of guys that even, in some cases, that I had hopes for, would come in. Remember the Republican Revolution of back in, what was that, 1990, something like that? Republican Revolution. What changed? Not a lot. Some things got better, some things got worse. We still wound up next time around with Clinton. Right? And now we've had Obama. We almost put in Gore. Honestly, folks, I don't mean to get off on the politics stuff. Somebody sent me a clip today. And you got to understand me. I do not listen to Howard Stern. Howard Stern is a reprobate, okay? But the clip came, and there was nothing profane at all in this one. Howard Stern had people call in. He was asking them questions. And he was trying to fool them, that's true. But, for instance, somebody calls up and he asks, so, why are you going to vote for Obama? Well, da-da-da-da-da, you're going to vote for Obama. Well, what do you think about Obama choosing Paul Ryan for his running mate? And, I think that was a good choice. And you think that he chose him because he was black or for other reasons? And, maybe both reasons. So here's somebody discussing Obama, and, I mean, they're discussing Obama, and when the question's asked, what do you think about his choice of Paul Ryan to be his running mate, they just went right on, just thought it was wonderful. They said, then it turned around to another guy and said, so do you think that this time around McCain has a chance to win? Well, yeah, I really do think that there's a possibility. And all these kind of things. You know, this went on for 5 minutes, and it was wacky, you know, half-wit questions about stuff. Folks, people are voting for people. All it is their back pockets. All it is, they're thinking that if they put somebody in, they'll get money in their back pockets. And for a large segment of our American population, it's true. But anyway, I just thought you might enjoy that. Yes, sir, go ahead. No, I knew you couldn't bear this, no. Yes. Yeah. Ambassador Stevens, I know his name. His name is Stevens. The Libyan president, yes. Yeah. Right. Anybody know if Victoria was saved? Yeah, probably so. Well, I believe King James was saved. Don't buy what they say about him being a sodomite either, by the way. King James was saved. King James the First. Tom, real quick. Right. Back to the Libya thing. Now, somebody tell me if I'm wrong, but did I not hear right that that movie that caused these riots has not even played? It's a clip on YouTube, but has anybody even seen it? Right, okay. So, whether or not these people that rioted even saw it is doubtful, is what I understand. They're going completely on hearsay, rioting and killing the ambassador. Okay. The trailer. Okay. Yeah. I don't know. All right. Back to chapter 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Our country may in the end be overthrown, yes, by sin. Yes, by lots of things, but it's going to be overthrown by gift giving. It's just lobbying. Back to verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. The whole flattery thing you all are aware of. Look in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7:21. It's fine to walk up to somebody and say, "Boy, you sure look nice today," or "Sure, I'm glad you put on deodorant. That's a nice effect. But, you know, when they come up and it's all flattery, you know something's up. Proverbs 7:21, this is the wicked woman. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused them to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced them. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but you know what forcing means in the Word of God, right? With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. It's a powerful thing. Look at another verse or two on flattery. Look in chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And again, I'm sorry, I guess I'm getting politically motivated here at the end of September. But what does a politician do now but flatter? I mean, seriously. You go and talk to the National Association of Drunkards and you flatter them by what a wonderful group they are. That's the thing of the politician. Look in Daniel on this flattery thing. Daniel chapter 11. This ought to be a little more scary. Daniel chapter 11. Go down to verse 21. This is a passage forecasting the Antichrist. Verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Oh, there you go. And the glory of the kingdom, within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Okay, folks, that's the Antichrist. Look in Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, talking about Israel's covenant, shall he Antichrist, corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I have one last passage for you on that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 5. I like this. You get berated for plain speaking. You're told that you hate people and all this kind of thing. Verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Wouldn't be a bad thing to go out of this world having been a witness for Jesus Christ and not... I'm not saying you can't be an ambassador. I'm not saying that you can't be diplomatic on some things. But it'd be nice to know that you went out of this thing without flattery. Right? Without having spoken the Word of God by flattery. Just tell it straight. Questions or comments tonight? All right, let's sing one before we go here tonight. Let's stand and sing number 258. We talked about when the wicked rises, a man hideth himself. Well, 258. Thank you. remember to keep the meeting in Bulgaria in mind and prayer here for this Saturday. Otherwise, we'll be dismissed now. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming. Father, we love you. Appreciate the Word of God that remains the same no matter what else changes. We're grateful to be thy people. We're glad also, Father, to have the privilege of living in these last days. It really is an honor to be able to be salt of the earth today and the light of the world. Pray you'd help us, Lord. Strengthen us in these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.